It's ordinary time. It's an ordinary day. We go to an ordinary town of Nazareth, where a bunch of ordinary people gather in the synagogue and listen to an ordinary carpenter. Of course, that's a pretty superficial way of evaluating what's happening, both in Nazareth and here. This is a mass, after all, so it's not only ordinary people in an ordinary place. This is divine mystery breaking into time. And that's what was happening in Nazareth, too. God was present as man among his people. There's nothing ordinary about him if we know who Jesus is. But this is Nazareth. So now, in our minds, Nazareth is a holy city. It's part of the Holy Land. People go there on pilgrimage. There's a big basilica there. That's where the Annunciation took place. We think of Nazareth in very positive terms. And rightly so. Here's the year of Saint Joseph. Joseph is from Nazareth. Mary from Nazareth. Mary's parents, Joachim and Anne, we're going to celebrate them in a couple weeks. Jesus' grandparents, they're from Nazareth. Nazareth is this place that we identify as the home of holy ones. And of course, Jesus of Nazareth. Jesus wasn't born in Nazareth, but he was raised there. And so he considered it his hometown. He went there after, well, the Holy Family went there after their exile in Egypt. So sometime during Jesus' childhood, he went to Nazareth and he was there for how long? 25 years or who knows? A long time, 20 years, his hometown. But our idea of Nazareth is not the same as the scriptural idea of Nazareth. Nazareth, first of all, is not even mentioned in the Old Testament. And in the New Testament, when it's mentioned, it's not necessarily in a positive light. Well, most of the mentions of Nazareth are just because that's where Jesus is from. He is a Nazarene. The only other comment is made by Nathanael when Philip tries to convince him that he has found the Messiah, and Nathanael wants to know, well, what are you talking about? And Philip says, well, it's Jesus from Nazareth. And that's when Nathanael comes out with his kind of skeptical remark, well, what good can possibly come from Nazareth? So there's something wrong with Nazareth in the mindset of Jesus' contemporaries. And this gospel maybe tells us that evaluation of Nazareth is right. There is something wrong with them. There's something wrong with this town. Here, Jesus comes back, and this is the only time that we know of that he comes back to Nazareth. He comes back. He's already established himself as a preacher and as a wonder worker. They've certainly heard of this. He comes back and they're astonished at his great wisdom and his mighty deeds. And yet they still reject him. Now there are a lot of reasons why people reject Jesus or reject the call of faith. We've been studying some of these recently. One of the biggest ones is probably simply fear. We tend to be afraid of what we don't understand or what we think is beyond us. Fear partly because of our unworthiness, which is certainly true. Fear partly because we don't want to suffer. You know, Jesus sometimes speaks about the hardships of discipleship, and that frightens us. talks about carrying the cross and denying ourselves and this sort of thing, and we can understand why people reject that. We do it, our nature rejects it too. Peter, remember when we heard this gospel recently, when Jesus spoke about the passion, Peter said, oh no, that should never happen. That should never happen to you. That's how we react. So we're afraid, we don't like suffering, we don't like anyone to make too many demands on us. Some people even thought Jesus was somehow connected to evil spirits. He was possessed, some people thought. Others thought he was out of his mind. So these are all reasons why people might reject the Lord, but none of them seem to apply in Nazareth. As far as we know, Jesus did not make any extraordinary demands on them. He didn't speak about the passion. He didn't seem to demand anything of them. He didn't do anything that would make them think he was crazy or possessed. So why did they reject him? We get an insight from today's first reading. Today's first reading, Prophet Ezekiel speaks about, the Lord speaks to Ezekiel about the chosen people. They are rebels, they have rebelled, their ancestors revolted, they're hard of face, they're obstinate of heart, they are a rebellious house. This is pretty judgmental. God is pretty judgmental. He's criticizing his own people. But it seems to be an accurate description, not only of the Israelites in general, but especially of the people of Nazareth. They're just hard-hearted. They're obstinate. I've noticed a couple of commentaries in reflecting on this Sunday's readings. Some people have tried to make this gospel, this rejection of Jesus, as an example of racism. You know, today's the 4th of July, Independence Day in the United States. And so in the United States, there seems to be quite a running debate about the identity of the nation and about the role of racism. The two competing narratives are that on one hand, people say we overcome racism. That was all taken care of in the 1960s. Why is this coming up again? Some people are just making trouble. There's no racism. The other narrative is the United States is racist to the core. It's rotten. You have to start all over. To get rid of all the institutions that are built on white supremacy and racism. Well, both of those narratives are, I think, wrong and extreme. Racism certainly is a problem that has not been defeated, but it's not, I don't think it's the core principle on which the country was founded. But I don't think it's also, I think it's not really, it doesn't really apply to this gospel, because racism is rejection of someone who is not like us. It's the typical reaction of the majority against the minority. And that's not what's happening here. Jesus is one of them. He's not an outsider. He's not a minority. And this is what they say. We know this guy. He's a carpenter. We know his family. We know what he does. He's an ordinary fellow. So this is not racism. It's prejudice, sure. But they're rejecting one of their own. This is the strange thing about Nazareth. Instead of welcoming a heroic figure, a hometown boy who's made it good, they reject him. Maybe it's crab mentality. Maybe it's jealousy or envy. Some form of pride, for sure. Not racism. But there is a prejudice here. And it's rooted in obstinacy of heart. Now, that's why I think this first reading helps us a lot. God knows the condition of our hearts. He knows our rebellious hearts. He's not taken by surprise. It says in the gospel that Jesus was amazed at their lack of faith. I wonder how amazed he really was. I bet he wasn't that amazed. He knows human nature. Maybe he didn't expect it to be so sudden or so thorough, but he knows that's how people are. And he knows the prophecy of Ezekiel. This is how people are, even the chosen people. What's striking is, even though the people are obstinate, even though the people reject the Lord, God does not reject his people. He sends the prophet Ezekiel to them anyway, even though he knows their heart of heart. He says, whether they heed or resist, for they are a rebellious house, they shall know that a prophet has been among them. So God is insistent that he's going to send the prophet to his people. And this is what Jesus does. I think it says he was amazed, and he must have been on some level, but he also knew this was going to happen. And he went there anyway. Jesus knows he's going to be rejected. He predicts his passion 3 times in the Gospels. He knows it's going to happen, but he goes anyway. This is the love of God. Whatever man does, whether we heed or resist, God does not stop loving us. It reminds me of what Jesus said in the Sermon on the Mount. Why should you love your enemies? Because God loves everyone. He shines his sun on the good and the bad. He lets his rain fall on the good and the bad. And this is what he's doing here. He sends prophets, whether they're good or bad, he's going to send a prophet. Whether they're good or bad, Jesus is going to come and proclaim the word. We have to take this gospel to our own hearts and say, well, what in me is resistant to the Lord? We can easily identify fears. We can easily identify a dislike for suffering. But can we identify hidden prejudices, self-protection, envy, staking out of our own territory that we don't want anyone to touch, even God? What part of our life do we want to reign over as king and not let the Lord be king? This is a danger for all of us. St. Paul in the second reading speaks about how the Lord took care of the possibility that he would become too full of himself. The word used here is too elated. How would Paul, after receiving such extraordinary gifts from God, how would he not be proud, conceited, puffed up? Well, God provided a thorn in the flesh. It's a mercy. It's we don't know exactly what he's describing here, but Paul says this trial, this thorn, this angel of Satan, this illness, this weakness, whatever it is, this was given to me even though I didn't want it and I asked the Lord to take it away. It was given to me for my good. And this is what God does for us. Because of the danger of our pride, of our hardness of heart, of our weakness, of our attachment to sin, our ego, God does something. In fact, he does many things, but he continually works to humble us for our own good so that we won't reject the Lord. I liked the little description that Pope Francis put. This is from his Angelus message 3 years ago. It's in the Animum Way here, in the spiritual reflection. The Pope is reflecting on why Jesus' own townspeople rejected him. And he says it's because of the scandal of the incarnation. According to the people of Nazareth, God is too great to humble himself to speak through such a simple man. It is the scandal of the incarnation, the unsettling event of a God made flesh who thinks with the mind of a man, works and acts with the hands of a man, loves with a human heart, a God who struggles, eats, and sleeps like one of us. The Son of God overturns every human framework. It is not the disciples who washed the feet of the Lord, but it is the Lord who washed the feet of the disciples. This is a reason for scandal and incredulity, not only in that period, but in all ages, even today. The reason why we don't accept the Lord is that he's too humble. We can't handle him lowering himself like this. The implications are too radical for us. Well, this is it. We have to be humbled if we're going to recognize who God is, the humble God. So whatever thorn in the flesh we might have, whatever weakness we might have to live with, and we all have something, let's take it as an opening for us to know the Lord, to know the weak God, the God who makes himself weak out of love for us, the God who becomes one of us so that we will be united with him. Let us not be like the people of Nazareth. In every way possible, let us accept whatever trials, whatever hardships, whatever insults, persecutions, constraints for the sake of Christ. For when we are weak, then we are strong. For when we are like the Lord, we are glorified. When we are humble, we can be raised up. It's what we learn from St. Joseph. That's what we learn from Mary. That's what we learn from the Holy Family of Nazareth. The real Nazareans are Jesus, Mary, and Joseph.